Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Hear the word of the Lord. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we look to the Lord today and ask his blessing on the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God, we bow before you, the great King of the heavens and the earth. We bow in humility because you are worthy of our reverence and our awe. You have made all things by the power of your word. And you call us into your presence today to worship you and to hear from you. And so we pray that you would come and visit us in this time now as we open your word, that we would come with great humility. Oh Lord, what we know not, we pray you would teach us. And what we are not, we pray you would make us. And what we have not, we pray you would give us. So, Lord, come today. You know what every soul in this room needs most of all. Come and take your word and apply it as the Holy Spirit searches our hearts and takes the balm and medicine of the word of God to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds, to feed hungry souls, to lead and guide and direct us in the path of righteousness. Continue, Lord, the work you've started in each one of us. We do pray for all those who are sick today, who are not here with us. Have mercy on them, Lord, and raise them up and heal them. And help me, your servant, as I bring the word of God. I'm a needy man. I need the fullness of the Spirit to rightly divide your word and proclaim it faithfully. So come, Lord. May your rich blessing be upon this time. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you as we come to the word of God today, to ask yourself, why am I here today? Apart from all the shoulds and woulds, apart from all the senses of obligation, are you here today because you want to be here in the presence of the living God, gathered with his people, to offer up together a sacrifice of praise and to hear from the word of God, to sit, as we find Mary doing here, at the feet of the risen Christ? What's so important about coming to hear the preaching of the word of God? God's word tells us that we are to give attention to the preaching of the word of God, the hearing of the word of God. What is so special about this time where we sit at the throne of God's grace with the word of God open before us, coming to be taught, coming to be encouraged in the word of God? What does the word of God say about itself that should make us want to be here? The word of God says that the scriptures, the word of God, is our source of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to grow in faith, we need to be sitting under the preaching of the word of God. The word of God is the source of salvation. The preaching of the gospel is that which brings us to saving faith. We've been born again, not of imperishable seed, but of perishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The word of God is the source of truth. We've got lies all around us, screaming in our ears, the siren call of the world. Jesus said, "Set them apart, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He prays that in the Garden of Gethsemane. The word of God is our source from freedom of error. We're constantly led astray. He said to the Pharisees, "You are in error because you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God." Right? We can be so easily deceived and tricked and led astray and led into error because we don't know what God's word says. I hope you're here today because you want spiritual food. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know yourself, when you're hungry physically, you crave food. You can't do anything but, "I've got to get something to eat. I'm shaking." Well, the same is true for our souls. The word of God is that which feeds our souls. It's by the word of God that we grow. The Apostle Peter said, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." It's the only way we're going to have victory over temptation. The psalmist says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The word of God is our source for purity, for guidance. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." The word of God is our source for comfort. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15, "Everything that was written in the past," that is the scriptures of the Old Testament, "were to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." It's the source of spiritual healing, the source of assurance, the source of joy. "Your law, your word is a treasure, the source of my heart's delight." May the word of God be used today by the shepherd of the sheep as we come before the holy God of the universe, that we might grow in our knowledge of God. And in all these ways, that we might be fed and built up and strengthened and sanctified to know him better. As we come before God's word today, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin insert if you'd like to follow along. We're going to focus our attention on four things: a spotlight on Bethany, the village, the spotlight on Martha, the spotlight on Mary, and the spotlight on our own hearts. The word of God says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village." We know that from other places, the village where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived was the village of Bethany. We don't know exactly when this happened. Luke doesn't give us exactly a chronological time frame. They were coming or going from Jerusalem, perhaps one of the feasts. Bethany is mentioned as the village in John chapter 11. It's just outside of Jerusalem. This particular story is only found in Luke's gospel. We do know that Jesus loved this family. This is one of those places where he could relax. We know that they weren't poor. They had wealth. It's Mary who breaks the jar of expensive perfume and anoints the feet of Jesus later. We know from Judas's comment that it was worth a lot of money, that he wished he could have gotten his hands on that jar of perfume. They show hospitality, it seems, often to Jesus and the disciples. There's another time in John chapter 12, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, that they gather at this home for a meal, and there were many people there. It's described as Martha's home. Probably she's the elder sister. She's the one who runs this home. It's possible she was bossy. And that's one of the things we find coming out in this text here today. There's no mention of a husband for Mary nor for Martha. Apparently these siblings live together. Lazarus lives there too. It's not mentioned here in this particular text, but we know that he lives there with them. It's also noteworthy that they showed hospitality to Jesus, even though that could be precarious and dangerous, especially later on, where they have them in his home after the resurrection of Lazarus. They don't care. They have Jesus and his disciples there. You may remember from John chapter 11 and just before that, where the disciples are not in the Jerusalem Bethany area, and Jesus receives word, early John chapter 11, that Lazarus is sick and they need to go back and eventually to raise him from the dead. And it's Judas who says, well, great, let's go back to Judea that we can die with him, because they know the trouble that is in that area. And yet they show hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. What we have here is a little window, a little spotlight into a scene off the beaten path. There's no big crowd here. There's no confrontation with the Pharisees. It's a comfortable, quiet scene. No amazing signs and wonders. And yet Jesus does reveal his love for this family and priorities for us all. Just quiet teaching of the Word of God by the servant of the Lord. You can imagine having the Word made flesh, the Creator who took on human flesh, sitting in your living room. Can you imagine? Apostle Paul says, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Sitting in your living room? Earlier on, the crowds say, after the Sermon on the Mount, no one ever spoke like him before. Imagine sitting there hearing Jesus in your own home, speaking absolute truth. No one spoke like him. Secondly, there's a spotlight on Martha, verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, Mary is mentioned first, but let's take a look at Martha for a few minutes. What's Martha doing? Well, she's scurrying around with preparations. She's hard at work. She's taking care of all the preparations that had to be made. There's so much to do. She wants to provide the best possible meal for Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, she's distracted in these preparations. It says that in verse 40. She's agitated. She's worked up. Something is really bothering her, right? She's not just Martha of Bethany. She's the Martha Stewart, right? Hostess of Bethany. She wants everything to be top drawer. Now, we don't doubt her love for Jesus. She wants to provide an adequate welcome, fitting for this one whom they call the Messiah. How do you provide an adequate welcome for such a guest as this? When the crowds are following, he raises the dead. He feeds the hungry thousands of people by multiplying just a few loaves and fishes. How do you provide such an adequate welcome for him? This is all on her mind. She's distracted by it. One thing leads to another. It grows and grows inside her. I better do this. I better change that. I better fix one more thing. And Mary, just look at her. She's just sitting there. And I have to do all of this by myself. She's not even lifting a finger to help me. And Jesus isn't paying attention to that. Everything needs to be just right, but Mary's clueless over there. I wonder if Martha was glaring at Mary as she walked past, trying to get her attention with her eyes. I wonder if she, you know, made some noise, extra noise, right? Clunking things down, shutting a door a little harder than she really needed to, clanking around with utensils. I wonder if she coughed as she looked over at Mary, or cleared her throat, you know? She raised her eyes, looking at her, right? Making body gestures. But Mary doesn't seem to notice. And Jesus doesn't seem to notice. And it all spills out of her mouth. She feels so sorry for herself. She gets to a boiling point, right? Jesus isn't even paying attention. It spills out of her mouth. It all comes out. Lord, she interrupts his teaching. It's a really big deal. Lord, don't you care? Don't you notice? Don't you see? Doesn't it matter to you that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me. She is the bossy, bigger sister, right? Tell me to help. Tell her to help me. Mary wants everything to be just right, and she wants to set everybody straight. Even Jesus, who appears to be clueless right here. What is Martha looking for? What's she looking for? Why does she rebuke Jesus and Mary all in one sentence? What's the root of her problem? What she wants the Lord to say, yes, yeah, oh, of course, yes, yes. Martha, I'm sorry. Mary, get to work. That's what she wants, right? She wants Mary to get up and get to work and notice what's really important here. She wants the Lord to agree with her, and she wants Mary to join her. But what's the root of her problem? Why is she getting all sulky and snippy? She is. Why is she getting all cross? Why isn't she just joyfully offering her work as a service to Christ? Where's her joy? It kind of looks like pride, doesn't it? In her distraction, she seems to be only thinking about Martha, right? She's distracted by the tyranny of the urgent. Right? This needs to be done right now and in my way. I remember reading a little booklet back in college days called The Tyranny of the Urgent. That's such a battle for us as North Americans, Americans, right? We become ruled, tyrannized by that which has to be done right now and the best. That's Martha. So let's focus the spotlight on Mary for a minute. What is Mary doing? Where is she? Well, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to him, listening to Christ, giving her attention to the Word of God. She's actually taking on a role that is very countercultural. She's taking on the role of a disciple, sitting at the feet of a rabbi. That's not something women would do in those days, and Jesus doesn't seem to mind. You remember Paul wrote in Acts, or said in Acts chapter 22 when he gives his testimony, that he was one who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi, meaning he was a disciple of Gamaliel. Here's Mary sitting at the feet of the greatest rabbi that's ever walked the face of the earth. She's claiming a place to be his disciple. She's sitting, she's paying attention, she's giving full attention. Her heart is fixed. Now, there's a very important word that's actually left out of our English text in the ESV and in the NIV. It's actually there in the King James Version. It's the word and, or also. Mary also sat at the feet, at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said, meaning she hadn't been goofing off the whole time, as Martha thought. She had been helping. She wasn't loafing, as Martha thought. She had been part of the preparations. But she also now sat at the feet of Jesus. She had been working to get ready, but then she said in her heart, "This is enough. I want to hear what he's saying to the disciples. I want to spend some time with Jesus." While Martha kept finding more and more and more and more things to do, which is a very important point as you look at the whole scope of Luke chapter 10. You look back over Luke chapter 10. What's going on in Luke 10? It's all about serving. It's all about going, right? The focus is on mission, on activity, sending out the 72, the plentiful harvest. The laborers are few. Go town by town. And then you have the Good Samaritan actively loving your neighbor is the point, right? Binding his wounds, carrying his burdens, showing mercy, a picture of what Christ has come and done for us. But now there's a different spotlight. There's a different focus. Slow down. Stop. Hold on. Sit at Christ's feet. See Mary's example here. She's chosen the best thing. It's not going to be taken away from her. So what about the spotlight on us now? On our hearts? Why is this text here? What is the Spirit saying to the churches? Well, let's start with the rebuke and see if we can find that turned on ourselves. I think we can all relate to Martha, right? I mean, imagine if Jesus were staying in your home. Jesus, the miracle worker who raises the dead and heals the sick. When he had a meal, he fed 5,000 people. And now he's in their home. He hosted a grand dinner. Everything was organized, and there was so much food, there was all kinds of leftovers, 12 basketfuls. He has power over demons. He cures lepers. He calms the storm, they say. And everybody's saying he's the Messiah. Imagine if he just showed up at your house. There's no cell phones to call ahead. Can't text message to say they're on the way. Right? We can identify with Martha. We'd be distracted too to have such a wonderful guest in your home. We can all relate to her. It's beautiful how Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha." The repetition of the name shows tenderness and love. It's like when Jesus says to Peter, calling him by his original name, "Simon, Simon," in Luke chapter 22, when he says, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." "Oh, Simon, Simon, listen to me. Martha, Martha." Jesus knows her heart. He knows her motive. He knows what's going on inside her. He gently, lovingly corrects her. A lot more gentle than she was with Jesus and Mary. He says, "You're anxious and troubled about so much. You're worried. You're all upset about many things. You're inwardly all worked up. Martha, you shouldn't be." He does not imply that she's not a believer. Right? He doesn't discount the fact that she's opened up her home. He doesn't diminish her work of service. What he does is he calls attention to her attitude and her priorities that have caused it. One thing is necessary. One thing is needed most of all, and Mary has chosen what is better, the good portion. What Mary has chosen is what Martha neglected, right? What Mary has chosen is what Martha neglected. Martha's care and work and her work of service, the good she's doing, is good in their right places. But he says, your priorities need to be rearranged, Martha. What good is preparing a perfect meal if you're distracted from the Lord? Now, this isn't a call to just check out for a month and escape. But you know, sometimes the stress of our lives distracts us from doing what is most important of all. The tyranny of the urgent can dominate us, tyrannize us, and rule us. We don't spend enough time with the Lord. And now more than ever, right, the tyranny of the urgent is right in our pockets. Right? The cell phone buzzes, text messages come, emails ding around you. And we get distracted from what's important. We don't spend enough time quietly sitting before the Lord with our Bibles open, listening to the Word of God as we read it with a humble, teachable heart. This is a call to examine our lives and our service to Christ and what we're doing. It shouldn't be anxious, agitated, distracted, comparing ourselves to others and all the fact that they're not doing, bitterly seeing what others should be doing. Lord, get those people to work. There's nobody helping me, nobody doing it, just me, Lord. This is a call to examine our lives. If we're going to be serving the Lord, and it is what we should be doing, that's what this whole chapter is all about. We should be doing with a joyful heart, offering it all as a service to the Lord. Christ puts it all into perspective for Martha and for us. It's a difficult lesson to learn. How many times I can hear Christ saying to me, "Oh, Eric, you're worried and distracted and upset and agitated by so many things. Come to me. We need a balance. It is interesting that it comes right after the Good Samaritan, right after the sending out of the 72, right after the revelation that the fields are white and we need to pray that laborers, goers, doers would go into the harvest. We need a right balance between working hard because the days are evil and doing our work excellently and fellowshipping with Christ. It's so easy to fall into one extreme or the other. Sometimes people will say you're wasting time. That's not God's perspective. That's not Christ's perspective. Remember that story in Mark chapter 1, in verse 35. It says, Jesus, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." He'd been healing, and everybody wanted more. And he went out through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus took time to rise early and spend time with the Father. This is a call to re-examine our priorities, to put a priority on the most needful thing of all. I think it's a call to do less things better. to do less things better. We need to take time, yes, to give. But not only to give, we need to take time to receive encouragement from the Word of God. Jesus says Mary has chosen the best thing, the good portion, the most needful thing. The most important thing in all the world is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's the most important task or responsibility of all, the highest form of service. To sit at the feet of Jesus. It's worship. One thing is necessary. One thing is needful. Have you found it? Have you found him? Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him better. Praise that for the church in Ephesus, that you might know him better. I call you today to cry out to him, oh Lord, give me a heart for what is most important, the most needful thing of all, to know you, to know the resurrected Christ, to know your word, to know your call on my life, to fellowship with you, to feed my soul every day, to sit apart from the busyness and distractions of this crazy world and refresh my heart, Lord, with your word. Restore my soul. Lead me to still waters and green pastures every day. Oh, may the Lord turn our hearts to himself this day with his word and by his spirit. Let us pray.